All right, well, you can turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. We are getting back to Exodus today. It was great to have Kent share the last message in the Philippians series that he's been preaching through last week, and that was very encouraging, and now we're back to Exodus chapter 14. Today we're going to be talking about the fear of man. It's a very common fear, and really this could be any fear. Some of the songs I noticed this morning had to do with fear, dealing with fear and actually trusting the Lord, and that's really the heart of what this chapter and this message is about this morning. We're going to see the fear of man in the people of Israel, very strong fear. They were terrified. We're going to see what that fear did to them, which wasn't a good thing. They were terrified of Pharaoh and his army. I think most of us are familiar with the story of the Exodus and know that even though they left Egypt, Pharaoh was chasing them down with his army, and they were trapped. Actually, they weren't trapped. Pharaoh was the one getting lured into a trap, we'll see in a little bit. But the people were terrified as they saw this elite army bearing down on them just a few days after they had escaped Egypt. And in their fear, they responded like most people do. They panicked, and things started to get ugly, and we'll see that this morning. We face the fear of man in our lives as well, and I want to describe a little bit about what that looks like. I think one of the biggest fears right now is probably Vladimir Putin and the Russian army and what's happening over in the Ukraine. Even though it's happening on the other side of the world, it still makes us afraid because we wonder what else could happen. How far could this go? How can this, I mean, this is such a big thing and such a world power. What's going to happen? We struggle with fear. We can struggle with fear of other national leaders as well. So there's the communists in China that we wonder what's going to happen with them. The radical Muslims in the Middle East can create fear. Dictators in North Korea and other countries. We can be afraid and wonder what is going to happen in our world because of these different leaders and governments. And we want to stay as far away from that as possible, but sometimes, especially the way the world is today, their influence still feels very threatening. So that's kind of on a global scale, but we face the fear of man a lot right here in America as well. There's all kinds of fear of our government and political leaders, and some of us might think, well, I'm not afraid of them, and in one sense, maybe we're not afraid of them, but there is I think there's an underlying fear of what's going to happen. What are these policies and these different leaders that we have? What effect is that going to have on our lives? Some people feared President Trump when he was elected. I remember listening to the radio the day after and just the fear that some people had. Some fear President Biden right now and what he's doing. People fear leaders in both political parties and how their policies are going to affect our lives. So you don't necessarily have to be afraid of these people to experience a fear of what's going to happen and what's going on. There can also be fear of local leaders and officials at times in our own communities or maybe activist groups or extremists. There's a number of different extremist groups and activist groups that we wonder how they're going to affect our lives, how much influence they're going to have. It could be even a coworker or a neighbor of yours that you're in conflict with, and when you see them, there's that anxiousness that springs up within you. All of these different things are the fear of man. It involves people who have some level of influence or power or authority or whatever in our lives, that what they do can affect us, and we don't like what they want to do. They want to do what we don't want, and they threaten our security or our safety or our way of life. That's the fear of man, as I want us to look at it this morning. How should we respond to that kind of fear? According to the Healthline website and a number of different places, our natural responses to fear, do you remember what your responses to danger or fear are, if you've studied any of this? Most people, it's fight or flight, right? And they added a freeze. I thought, well, that's interesting, where you just wait to figure out if you're going to fight or flee. But fight, flight, or freeze. There you go. I was going to say fleas. Wait a minute. That doesn't work. Fight, flight, or freeze. These usually happen when you're surprised by something sudden and unexpected, but I see the same things happening when we encounter the fear of man. We naturally turn to these things. It might happen when you see an alarming headline, okay, in the news or news feed on your phone. You see an alarming headline or you read about something about a world leader or a politician, and you get very concerned. It might be something that you read on social media or an email from maybe a political group or a Christian group that you subscribe to warning you about someone. You might bump into someone at the grocery store that you've had problems with in the past, and there's fear. Any of these can trigger a fear response and push us to do these different things, and some of us at times might feel like going in fight mode. It might be, in some cases, not as common, but where you physically might fight. But most often, we fight with our words and what we say, making accusations, making attacks, going after somebody verbally, either to someone's face. I was with a friend last night who was telling me about someone who, in the hardware store, came up against them and just railed on them in the hardware store. I was like, wow, doesn't happen all that often, but it can happen. More likely it happens on social media because it's so easy. It's so easy to throw out an accusation or an attack. I think that's what's common for most of us if we're on social media. It might feel like we might also feel, instead of going into fight mode, I got too many similar sounding words. We might feel like fleeing instead of fighting. So in the grocery store, you see that person and you quickly shift to the other aisle and then try to figure out how to get out of there before you encounter them, all right? You want to hide or escape a fearful situation. Maybe you want to ignore what's happening in the world and just turn off all sources of information and go somewhere where you don't, go out to the shop or whatever, where you don't have to worry about what's happening in the world or in politics. We just can't handle it and want to get away from it, all right? So there's all kinds of situations where we can encounter fear and respond in these natural ways. And I see the same kind of responses among Christians and non-Christians alike. I look at the last 2 years, and these type of responses have been rampant because of all the issues that we've encountered, differences of opinion of what to do, that depending on where you land, you think that, well, if we go that way, it can threaten our safety or our security or our way of life, and there's this response that we have. And from what I've seen, in a lot of cases, there's almost no difference between what Christians and non-Christians are doing. Almost no difference. Both are responding in fear, and many are doing it publicly. And here's the problem. When people see us as Christians reacting the same way that everyone else is reacting to all these things that are going on, what do you think that does to our witness? Okay? What does it do to our reputation or the reputation of Christ? What kind of message does it send to people about the substance of our faith, the God who we trust in when we respond like everyone else to fear? There are things going on in our world that pose a very real threat to us as people, citizens, and as Christians. Just like we're going to see, Pharaoh was a very real threat to the people of Israel. But as Christians, we should respond differently than other people. And the passage that we're going to look at today will help us to see what that looks like. We're going to see a contrast between the people of Israel and how they responded to the same fear and how Moses responded. So we're in chapter 14. The people of Israel have just left Egypt miraculously. Pharaoh, like after holding on to them for a long time, actually forced them out of Egypt because Yahweh had just put all the firstborn in Egypt to death. And the only way to prevent further devastation was to get the people of Israel out of there. Let them go, like Yahweh had told him, and so Pharaoh did. The people of Israel, we saw a couple weeks ago, were on their way out of Egypt, and at the height of what must have been just an incredible experience. I mean, riding high. Some sort, I don't know if you could call it a spiritual high, but hopes would have been high. They finally had hope, really, for the first time in their lives. This is the first time that they hadn't been slaves and under the yoke of slavery and hardships of Egypt and Pharaoh. They were on their way to the promised land, filled with hope, filled with excitement, on top of the world. But then their circumstances were about to change, and that's where we get to at the beginning of chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal-Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They're wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh." And they did so. This is nothing less than a setup for Pharaoh. Okay? God wasn't done with Pharaoh yet. The great host of Israel, probably around 2 million people, had been heading east out of Egypt. And you may have a map in your Bible that shows the journey of the Exodus. And there's a whole bunch of different versions. I'm not going to get into all those details to figure out where exactly did they go and what part of the what sea did they cross. Like, you can look that up on your own and see all kinds of interesting things. But it is obvious that they were heading east because Canaan was to the east. They were heading toward, ultimately, the promised land. But here, God told Moses to turn back, or actually to turn north. Okay, so they're going to you guys, they're going east, and he tells them basically turn north. And by doing that, it would appear that they were stuck at the edge of the wilderness. Basically, they're leaving Egypt, and boom, they get to the wilderness. It's like, well, what are we going to do now? We can't go into there. So they head north, is what he wanted it to appear like to Pharaoh, that they could go no further, basically that they were stuck. God wanted Pharaoh to pursue them because God wasn't done demonstrating his power over Pharaoh yet and over Egypt, and would deal one final devastating blow. And Pharaoh took the bait, and that's what we see next. Verse 5, "When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, 'What is this we have done?'" Like, what have we done? "That we have let Israel go from serving us. So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon." All right, so he's chasing them down because God lured them in. And there they were, the whole army was right where Yahweh wanted them, which is great. But as you can imagine, the people of Israel were terrified as they saw the dust and they heard the trampling and they started to be able to see this massive elite fighting force of Pharaoh coming after them and chasing them down. their great enemy was back, and he had his whole army with him to slaughter them and drag the survivors back into slavery. Okay? Talk about the fear of man. This is a huge threat to their newfound freedom, hope, and way of life. They had just started to taste what hope felt like, and now their enemy is back, and they were experiencing the ultimate fear of man. Let's see how they responded. Verses 10 through 12. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Wow. All right. They did what people do in the face of danger. They did what people do. They started to panic. They went into fight mode, and they, in this case, turned against Yahweh and Moses, and they started to hurl all kinds of insults and attacks against and accusations. It didn't matter that literally just a few days later they had miraculously been released from slavery in Egypt by the powerful hand of Yahweh. The miracles of the recent past didn't matter because of the fear they were now experiencing, and the fear was controlling them. And I think you and I can probably relate. Like, you have a wonderful experience with God, and it's surprising that just a few days later something goes wrong and you can forget, like, what God just did for you. And I think that's what's going on here, and it's because of fear. Like, fear is such a powerful influence, and it can control our lives and our behavior. And the same thing happens to us today. So you read that email or that headline, and you start to panic. You hear that conversation. You see that person. Fear controls us. In those situations, we get anxious, afraid, we start to cry out and hurl insults and attacks and accusations, and we forget about God. We do what people do, and that's the problem. We do what everyone else is doing. Believer and non-believer alike, it's hard to tell the difference when fear is involved, but there needs to be a difference, and we're going to see that. In Moses. Moses shows us a much different way to respond, and this is what I want to see as kind of a model for us. Verses 13 and 14. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. And you have only to be silent." I love that. The Lord, Yahweh, will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. How could he do that? Like, this is so much different than the people responded. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. Stop freaking out. Keep your composure. Trust in Yahweh. Don't let fear dominate your life and your behavior. How can he say that, okay? He's seeing the same thing, that the people are seeing this huge army advancing upon them, and they're in hot pursuit. Didn't he realize the danger that they were in? Maybe he just didn't get it. No, he got it. He understood fully about the danger, but he also knew fully about Yahweh. And that's the difference. He knew how powerful Yahweh was and that he was with them. And he knew that Yahweh had promised to deliver them. We just read that at the beginning of the chapter, that God told Moses what was going to happen. And he knew Yahweh and he trusted him. He believed that Yahweh would do what he said he was going to do. He had promised he would get glory over Pharaoh and his mighty army. And because by that time, you know, Moses hadn't been a believer, if you will, for very long, but by that time he had seen the awesome power of Yahweh, and he knew that the ones who were really in danger were the Egyptians, not the Israelites. And so Moses responded in faith. And his faith dismantled his fear. Okay? Same danger, much different response. He was able to respond much differently than the rest of the people, and it shows. I mean, it's very obvious here. He didn't fight back and return insult for insult. I mean, my natural reaction, if people start complaining and falsely accusing me, is to, and go after them, right? He didn't do that. He stood firm, and he spoke the promises of God. Yahweh will be our salvation. He will fight for us, and we will never see the Egyptian army again. You have only to be silent. Those were the things that God told him. Those were the promises that God gave him in that situation. Moses believed God. He believed that God would be true to his word and his promises, and he had faith. God was going to save them. And here's how it happened. I'm going to read this whole portion of the story because it's just awesome. The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen." Like God, I don't know if you watched the Charlton Heston, I haven't watched it in a while, but you think, whoops, they went the wrong way. Now what's God going to do? No, they went the right way. God was orchestrating exactly what he wanted to happen to destroy Pharaoh. Verse 18, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord, Yahweh, fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord, I love these verses, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." You can actually, at archaeological finds, you can see chariot parts, like they've got videos that are pretty awesome. Verse 31, "Israel saw the great power that Yahweh used against the Egyptians, so the people feared Yahweh, and they believed in Yahweh and in his servant Moses." Okay, now they had, that's another sermon, probably the fear of the Lord, okay? That's very important. Their fear, I don't know if their fear of Yahweh in this moment was necessarily exactly the kind of fear that we should have, because really, as the story goes on, you see, they weren't really believers. I mean, they just saw Yahweh do something incredibly powerful and believed what they saw. And they were afraid now of Yahweh because he was far more powerful than Pharaoh. But anyways, I'm getting off on a rabbit trail. Let's come back. Yahweh saved them. Okay? Yahweh saved them. Pharaoh and his great army were no match for God. Putin, his army, I mean, we don't know what God's will is. They're no match for God. God did what he promised he would do, and he could be trusted. And you see it very clearly here and in many places in this story. And so I look at our lives, when you and I find ourselves in those situations where someone's posing a threat to our safety maybe, or our just our security, or our way of life. I think that's a big one. Like, we don't want to lose our way of life, and that creates a lot of fear nowadays. It might be a government leader, maybe a political party, or a group of activists that really worry us. There's plenty of those to go around right now. Or maybe it's that problematic neighbor or that coworker that you've been in conflict with. There are two ways that we can respond, I think. You know, basically, primarily two ways. We can either respond in fear, like most people do, like the people of Israel do, and like we naturally want to or feel like doing. Or we can respond in faith, like Moses. Trusting who God is, okay, trusting who God is, that he is with us, that he is for us, that he's on our side, and that he will carry out all his promises. Now, does he always promise to kill your enemy? No. Okay, so you got to make sure you trust his promises for you, right? But you trust that God will do what he's promised to do because he is God. How have you been responding to fear lately? And it could be a variety of fears in your lives. Obviously, this morning we're talking specifically about the fear of man, but it could apply to probably any area of fear. How have you been responding? Jesus calls us to be like Moses. When he was preparing his disciples for ministry, he knew they would encounter dangerous people, fearful people. And so he taught his disciples to respond with faith. One of the things he told them was in Matthew 10, 28 through 31. That whole discourse with his disciples is worth reading. Okay, Matthew 10, I encourage you to read the whole thing. Here's just a few verses. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Okay, and that's a faith thing. Like, the powerful God that we serve, your heavenly Father who is so powerful that he can destroy both body and soul in hell, he's the one you pay attention to, not the human beings that can, yeah, they can kill your body, but fear the Lord. And then he says, and this captures, I think, the essence of this kind of fear that we should have, which it looks a lot more like faith, I would say. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny?" Like, they're cheap, you know. "Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Your heavenly Father loves you. He knows you. He is on your side." I love Romans chapter 8, which is, you know, if you want verses that remind you that God's on your side, read Romans chapter 8, like the second half. You are valuable to God. East Lincoln, each one of you, we are valuable to God. Don't be afraid of those who threaten you. Trust in God. That's what Christ wants for us as a church. When Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he called them to do the same thing. He wrote in Philippians 1, 27 and 28, he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Okay, and you're going to see later this ties in with fearful situations. When the rest of the world is afraid, and right now a lot of people are afraid, most people are afraid right now. Okay, when that's going on, let your manner of life be different. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that, Paul says, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, what? That you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Not freaking out, not panicking, standing firm together for the gospel, trusting the Lord. Verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. And so when the people in Philippi faced their opponents, they were to stand firm in the Lord, to not be frightened, and that would be a clear sign. It'd be very obvious that something was very different about them. When you and I respond to all the fearful things going on in our world, both across the ocean and right here in our own country, and there's a lot of fearful things, but when you and I respond differently than everyone else is, whether that be face-to-face or on social media or whatever, it looks different to people, okay? It is a sign to people that something is different about these people. Likewise, if we respond like everyone else does, the way what I brought up earlier, that's a sign too. That's a sign that says, well, their faith is worthless, okay? They don't really trust God. We must be different. Christ calls us to be different so that we shine our light to the world that sees what we're light. Like, we are the light of the world right now. Jesus is here in us and through us to demonstrate to the world that there is a God who can be trusted, even when Putin is attacking the Ukraine. Even when the whatever political party you want to fill the blank in takes over in office, God can be trusted. God is who he says he is. He will fulfill every promise that he's given. You can trust him. And that's what your activity on Facebook, social media, whatever, that's what it should look like to the world. That's what it should look like in our conversations with people. Okay, we face very real threats and dangers, and there is time, you know, certainly to stand up against evil and make our voices be heard. But when we do that, we need to be careful that we're doing it differently than the unbeliever who's doing the same thing, only in a way that lacks any faith at all. Okay, and we've got to think, because every situation is going to be different. How can I respond in this way so it doesn't look like I'm just putting my trust in man or falling to the fear of man and not trusting God? Okay, and I can't go into examples, I guess. I didn't prepare to go into any examples because I think every situation is different. But I think mainly this morning, what we can take away from this is respond to the fear of man like Moses did. Apply that to whatever situation you find yourself in, not being like the people of Israel and not being like the people of America or the world and how they respond to fear. Trust the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you that you are a rock. You are an anchor. You are a solid foundation, God, in whom we can stand. I think of different psalms where the nations rage and the waves of the sea are crashing and the mountains are falling into the sea, and you tell us, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted above the earth. You are our God. You stand with us. You stand for us. You will never leave us or forsake us. And so in the face of all these fears that we encounter, we can trust you and we can stand firm. This is not natural and it is not easy for us, God, and you know that. That's why you've given us your Holy Spirit. And so I pray that in those times you'd empower us by your Spirit to think differently and react differently and to be like Moses, that people would see us and they'd see that's different and want to know why we're not freaking out like everybody else. Help us to stand firm. In Jesus' name, amen.